All right, we're going to continue in our study of the book of Revelation. Today we're going to be in chapter 10. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, I'd like to be able to put one in your hand, not me personally, but somebody out there will give you one. If you'll just raise your hand, we'll get a Bible to you. We have English and Spanish and German translations. And go ahead and turn in the book of Revelation, right at the very end, if you're not familiar with the Bible. Chapter 10 is what we're going to be looking at today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we get started. Father, we do thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us and this opportunity that we have to come and just quietly sit down before you to kind of put all of the distractions of the world away. And Lord, sit before your feet. We just pray that you would use this time to speak to us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are in Revelation, as I said, in chapter 10. We've made our way through the seal judgments and through the trumpet judgments, although the seventh trumpet hasn't technically sounded yet, and so I guess you could make the case that the trumpet judgments aren't completed, but actually the seventh trumpet just opens the door for the final series of judgments that are going to come. Now, these judgments that are set up in the book of Revelation come to us in a very interesting format. They're structured in a very interesting way. There are three groups of judgments. There are the seal judgments, there are the trumpet judgments, and finally the bowl or vial, depending on your translation, the bowl judgments are the third group. And there are seven judgments in each of the three series as they come. And what's interesting is that the seven are divided even more in this way, in that in each series, the first four are connected, then the next two are connected, and then the final judgment of that particular series. And what we see is between the sixth and the seventh judgment in each one of the series, there's a pause. God kind of puts the pause button on and says to those who are on the earth, not us, because we're going to be out of here, but to those who are left, he's saying, hello, wake up, you've still got time, there's still time to repent, there's still time to come to me. Well, in chapter 10, we find ourselves in one of those pauses. We are at the pause between the sixth and the seventh trumpet. And it's actually five chapters of a break that are encompassed in this break between the sixth and the seventh trumpet. We are at the 3.5-year point. It is the midpoint of the tribulation. Daniel tells us that it is at this time that the Antichrist turns on the nation of Israel. Originally, he came to them and said, hey, I've got this awesome peace plan, and I want to include you guys in this. And they were able to rebuild the temple, but now we're at the midway point, and it is at this point that he turns his back on them, he defiles the temple, and he begins to persecute the entire nation of Israel. In the next five chapters, during this pause, we're going to see different pictures that God uses to convey things to us. And so I want you to understand that as we go through these. In chapter 11, the one that we will look at next week, we're going to see two witnesses that are alive on the earth during this time. We're going to see them testify, we're going to see them die, and we're going to see them come back to life again. Amazing chapter next week. In chapter 12, there's a woman and a dragon, and we'll talk about who those different characters are when we get to chapter 12. In chapter 13, there are two beasts, one that comes up out of the sea and another one that comes up out of the land, and we'll talk about them when we get there. Chapter 14, we see the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. The 144,000 who were called earlier are mentioned. There are angels that are talked about. And there's a final harvest that takes place. God is telling a story in all of these pictures, and we'll see this in the next few weeks as we go through these chapters. But it begins today in chapter 10, and a mighty angel that we see here. I want you to note, though, that as we go through this book, that there are two main themes that come through. One is God's sovereignty, that God is absolutely in control of all things that are taking place. Things on the earth are going to be just awful. But God is still in control. He is orchestrating things. It is all set according to a certain plan. It's all working according to His sovereignty. And the second thing is God's patience. That in all of this terrible tragedy, that God is patiently waiting for people to repent and turn to Him, to come back to Him. He could have just put His thumb down and squashed the earth in a nanosecond. But instead, He gives us 7 years for people to turn to Him and come to Him. The unfortunate part, well, it's not really unfortunate, but the part that we got to understand is that there is a limit to His patience. His patience has an end, and we're going to talk about that in this chapter today. His patience is not eternal. He's going to deal with sin ultimately and permanently. Well, verse 1 says this, I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. John sees another mighty angel here. And, you know, I'm kind of glad about this. Because for the first time, rather than seeing these demonic beings coming up out of the abyss, we see something coming down out of heaven. I'm encouraged by this. I'm glad to see this. The unanswered question, though, is who is this angel? Who is this person? As I read through the description, I want you to think about that. Who is this? Who is John describing? What is this person all about? I report, you decide. You can figure out who this person is. He says that he is clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And he had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And when he cried out, 7 thunders uttered their voices. Well, as I read through this description, you may start to get an inkling, at least, of what my opinion is about the identity of this person. One of the major beliefs is that this is Jesus Christ. This is Jesus here. In the Old Testament, there is a being that appears in certain situations. This angel of the Lord, as he's called in the Old Testament, appeared to Moses at the burning bush. And as we look at his person in the Old Testament, it is very clear that he's not just your ordinary, average, run-of-the-mill angel. There's something different about this person when he comes. And I think the same thing can be said about this individual in this passage. It's what Bible scholars call a Christophany, an appearance of Jesus Christ in the Scriptures, kind of clothed in some other form. This being is clothed in a cloud. We read often in Scripture about God's glory coming in a cloud. Jesus, when he returns, will come with the clouds or with a cloud. This being has a rainbow on his head. Of course, the rainbow was the promise that God made to Noah and to mankind that he would never again destroy the earth by a flood, that promise attached to God. His face shining like a sun. His feet on fire, like burnished bronze. It goes back to the description that we read of Jesus in chapter 1 of the book of Revelation. His voice like a lion certainly refers to chapter 5. Lots of things, I think, point to Jesus. And personally, I kind of lean in that direction, but I'm not dogmatic about this, because there are good scholars on both sides. Some scholars on the other side of this say that this is actually a mighty angel. Because John says, hey, I saw a mighty angel. You know, God forbid that we would leave things that simple in Scripture. And so it's possible that he could be, that this person could be a mighty angel. But I think the strongest argument for me we'll look at next week in chapter 11, where this angel, who it seems from the language is the one speaking in chapter 11, he says, I will give power to my two witnesses. And so I think that the strongest argument is that this is probably Jesus. And we see Jesus portrayed in several ways in the book of Revelation. Back in chapter 1, we see him in his glory, you know, hair white like snow. Again, his face like the sun. There's this amazing description that we see in chapter 1. Then in chapter 4, he's a lamb as it was slain, with the marks of slaughter on it. In chapter 19, he is a warrior riding on a horse. And so we see him described in a number of different ways in the book of Revelation. I think God may put this in here or may leave things like this in Scripture so that we can learn how to agree or disagree agreeably. You know, you can have your own opinion about this. You can believe, you know, that it's a mighty angel, or you can believe that it's Jesus, but the one thing that we have to do is disagree agreeably. Because we're family. And we cannot get into arguing matches over things that are not of great relevance. And so if you don't know, that's okay. If you read this and go, well, yeah, I can see that, but then, yeah, I can see the other side. I'm not really sure which is true here. Remember this, that when you come across things that you don't know, things that are kind of a question in your mind, a question mark, what you need to go back to are the things that you do know. Go back to that is certain in your mind. And what we do know about this mighty angel is that he comes from heaven. You know, whoever he is, he portrays a position of ownership. He portrays a position of power. Guys, God is in control, and we are not. And we can trust him, even in the times and in things that we don't understand, that don't make sense to us. He's in control, and we can rest in that. You know, somebody said, control is just an illusion. You know, we think we're in control. We think we're working our plan. We think we have a plan for my, you know, for my career or for my marriage or for my whatever it is. And we're diligently working our thing, and we think we're in control until reality hits. Control is an illusion, but God is in control. We are not. So this angel descends, he takes this position of ownership on the earth, he cries out, seven thunders sound at his cry. There is a message in these seven thunders. But look at verse 4. Now, when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. We talked about this last Saturday, not yesterday, but a week ago Saturday at the outdoor service. If you missed that, I'm sorry. We went into great detail. I explained all that. I'm sorry that you missed it. You know, tough. Just kidding. I'm just kidding. I talked about this at that meeting, but what I said basically was, what these seven thunders say, I have no idea. I don't know. It says very clearly here that God sealed them up. We're not to know. And so it's useless for us to speculate, to try to determine what these seven thunders said. And it's interesting because this is the only revelation in the book of Revelations that is sealed, that is kept from us. And in a way, this kind of seems inconsistent with the book, because the purpose of the book is to reveal things to us. God is revealing his heart. God is revealing his plan. God is revealing his purpose in all of these things. And yet, here we find this one thing that is concealed from us. Back in chapter 1, John is told, get your Sharpie out, get a piece of paper. I want you to write all of this stuff down because I want people to know what's going on. But here, it's sealed up. It's kept from us. And I think it's interesting that just the very fact that John is told to seal this stuff up says to us that he heard what the seven thunders said, that he recognized the message. These seven thunders said something, and he heard it, and he understood it, and he was about to write it down when a voice said, seal it up. Not for us. Not for you to know. It's amazing to me. Because if you read the commentators, and there are lots of them out there, who will try to guess and tell you what the seven thunders said. You know, isn't it interesting that God says, seal it up, and man wants to come in and open it up. He wants to open it and expose it, or at least give his opinion about what is going on here. But these things are sealed. I think too often we want to know the great truths. We want to delve into the deep mysteries of Scripture. And all the while, ignoring the very simple things that we're told to do, that we should be doing, that we know to do, the things that are known. You know, the Bible tells us very clearly how to be a Christian husband, a Christian wife, how to be a good parent, good mom, good dad. We're told very clearly how to walk and how to pray, how to fast, how to live our lives as believers. But those things, very often, we kind of set those on a shelf and we want to try to find the deep things, find the mysteries that Scripture tells us. We ignore the basics while chasing after the hidden things. Guys, if we will just focus on the simple things that God tells us, we will have a powerful impact on our community, on our families, on our neighborhoods. If we will just focus on the simple things, if I'll just focus on loving my wife sacrificially, not selfishly, I know how to do that. If I will focus on loving her sacrificially, man, that's a powerful thing. I don't need to know what the seven thunders said. I just need to know how to love my wife in the way that I'm supposed to. I need to know how to deal with the lust and with the envy and with all of the things that go on in my life. Those are the things I know I'm supposed to do. And that's where my focus needs to be. Yours too. You're not out of this. Anybody feel convicted? Just me? Okay, all right. Verse 5, let's move on. The angel, whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land, raised up his hand to the heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished. And he declared to his servants the prophets, as he declared to his servants the prophets. We're coming to the end of an age as we read this chapter here. The tribulation is at its midpoint. There's another 3.5 years to go, but 6,000 years of human history is coming to a close. It's coming to an end. God's wrapping things up. This angel stands on the earth, 1 foot on the land, 1 foot on the sea. And this picture for a Jewish audience would be a vivid reminder of somebody who was in control, somebody who was who had ownership over something. It would remind them of God's promise to Joshua as he was about to bring them into the land. He said, wherever you put the sole of your foot, I'm giving you that land. This picture of this angel standing on the earth, claiming ownership. The angel lifts his hands to heaven and swears by him who lives forever. And he says, judgment, it's not going to be delayed any longer. No more. God has delayed judgment and has delayed it and has delayed it so that people would have an opportunity to repent and turn to him. But there's a day coming when it ends, when it stops. And the mysteries of God are going to be declared, or going to be completed, rather, as he told, and the word there is to evangelize, as he told his prophets the good news that Jesus would come, that a Messiah would come and take away the sins of the world. And all of this is being wrapped up. All of this is being completed. The promise of the gospel is now complete. And this angel says, no more delay. He's going to complete his plan of restoration, of restoring all things. Verse 8 says, then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. And I'm thinking John probably is thinking to himself, you go take it from him. This is a big angel. He's got one foot on the land. This is a big guy. And, you know, go take this, you know, you first. You go, I'm joking, of course, but you get the idea here. And so I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. I'm sure he said, please. And he said to me, take it and eat it. And it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. And then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. Now, I'm sure Derek is not going to serve anything like this after the service in the cafe, but if you see a little scroll on your plate, I would suggest not eating that. You might want to stay away from the scroll. But what is this book? What is this? It's actually more correctly translated a scroll, because they didn't have books back then. And I don't know exactly. This is another one of those things that there are different opinions. Some say that it points us back to chapter 5 and the scroll that we saw there. That's certainly possible. But I think certainly it has to do with God's will. It has to do with God's word. And it has to do with the fulfillment of all things. That this book of Revelation is coming to a completion. We see similar kinds of dialogues in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel chapter 3, Psalm chapter 119, Psalm chapter 19. God tells his prophets there to take the word of God and to eat it, to consume it, to put it into their mouth, that it would be sweet as honey in their mouth, but it would make their stomachs bitter, would turn sour in their stomach. And I think what God is saying to us is that the word of God must become a part of us. It's got to become a part of our being. We need to ingest it. We need to make it part of us. You see, the Christian life is not theoretical. It's not philosophical. It is real. It is material. It is something that we are to take hold of and to make it a part of who we are and what we believe. In a way, it's the way that salvation happens. Jesus said this, I am the bread of life, unless you partake of me. It's not just words on a page. Certainly, our Bible is recorded in words on a page, but it's so much more than that. It is the representation of an individual, of a person, Jesus Christ, and he is the one that we are to take in, to ingest, to make a part of who we are. And I think that's what he's saying here. See, being saved has nothing to do with being part of an organization, part of a church. It has nothing to do with being in a church service or coming to a church service. You must be born again. There is something that has to enter into us. The Holy Spirit of God comes in. You know, if I were to find a man who was starving to death, and I would set a loaf of bread in front of him, my favorite bread, white bread, Wonder Bread. It's wonderful stuff. No nutritional value in it, but it tastes great. I love white bread. But if I were to set that loaf of bread in front of him, and he would take that, and he would look at it, and he would read the ingredients, and he would know every piece that went into making that loaf of bread, and he would study and know how to take the flour and how to knead it and how to you know, roll it into the right shape and put it in the oven and put the temperature to the right gauge and the time, how long it needed to be. He knew everything about it, but he never ate it. He would die. You know, we need to ingest this. We need to bring it into our lives. Jesus said, "I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. The bread I give for the life of the world is my flesh. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood lives in me and I in him." This is amazing stuff. Guys, our walk as believers is not just memorizing words on a page, but recognizing the person that is in those words and inviting him in and giving him permission to take up residence and giving him lordship over our lives, over everything that we do. That's what we're called to. We live in a world today where people know a lot of things about Jesus, but they don't know him personally. You got to consume him. You got to take him in. And you got to do it for yourself. That starving man can't have his wife come in and eat the loaf of bread and do him any good. You know, your mom, your grandmother, your wife, your husband, they may be a Christian, they may be saved, doesn't do a thing for you. This is a personal decision that each person, each individual has to make. And it also applies to us after we're saved. After we come to faith in Christ and after we are walking with him, we've got to understand that this taking in of Jesus has to continue as we walk with him daily. We take daily bread as we read the word, as we spend time in prayer. We are ingesting him, bringing him in. But verse 11 says this. It says, "And he said to me, 'You must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings.'" Now this is interesting because John is almost 90. He's an old guy. We don't have anybody here that's old, that is that old. 90 years old, and God is saying to him, "You're not done yet. Still got work for you to do. It's not over." You know, some people think, and there may be some here today that think that God can't use you because of things in your past, or because of your personality, because of your intellect, you're not smart enough, you're not, you know, whatever the case may be. Boy, none of that is true. None of that is true. Your past, your age, your skills, none of those things are an issue with God. He can use anyone. He will use anyone. God doesn't call those who are gifted. He doesn't look down and say, "Wow, that guy, he's awesome. He's brilliant. He's good looking. He's talented. I'm going to use him." No, God gifts those who will respond to him, those who are submitted to him, those that he calls. And guys, he calls all of his children. If you're here today, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you're called. He has a plan for you. He has a purpose for you. He has something that he wants you doing. But will you submit your life to Him fully. That may be what He's waiting on. Where has God planted you? Obviously in Germany. That's where you are right now. And that's where God wants to use you. That's where He wants you to bloom and to prosper. Ask Him. Seek Him. We need to engage with our world, with our friends, our co-workers, our family members, for the kingdom of God and for the cause of Christ. That's what He calls us to. The time is short. The days are getting few. And we need to, in full submission, step out into what He's calling us to do. Why don't you guys stand with me? We'll have the worship team come up, and we'll have our prayer team available too if there's anybody who just would like someone to pray with them. But if, you know, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you know, I really do not want to paint a rosy picture for you. I don't want to tell you that, boy, if you get saved, all your problems are going to go away. Because that would be a lie. You can get in trouble in church for lying, so I try not to do that. It is not a rosy picture, what we are called to. The Word of God is sweet initially. It is the story of forgiveness, the story of reconciliation with God, and there is a real sweetness about that. But the Word of God is also, there's a bitterness to it. And the bitterness has to do with our flesh. Because the Word of God will not allow you to stay where you are. God loves you. He is calling you to Himself. He loves you where you are. You don't have to change anything. You don't have to get your act together to come to Him. But guys, once you do, He loves you too much to leave you there. Through His Word, He is going to cause bitterness in your flesh. There are things in your life, things in my life that God wants to do, that God wants to change. And as we get into His Word, He will begin to deal with you to change those things, to conform you into His image. As we close today, I just ask that you know, if the Lord is speaking to any of you here today about things that are going on in your life, we've got people up here who are happy to pray with you, and I'd encourage you to do that, to come down here and to pray with somebody. The things you need to repent of, things you need to bring before the Lord and to confess. Get that business taken care of so that God can continue this process of building you into the image of His Son. Father, we thank You again for this day, for, Lord, for the work that You're doing in so many lives. Lord, just have Your will and Your way with us today. Speak to us. Admonish us. Encourage us. Lord, You know what each person needs, and that's my prayer today, is that You would be just ministering to us, meeting us where we are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.